May we read as our responsive reading, selection 4, True Greatness. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the children shall be servant of all. May we join our hearts in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into thy presence this day, our hearts are concerned about many things. We pray with all the fervency of our being. Can we not see once again a time when peace will reign upon this earth? Be with each person involved in the conflict in Vietnam. Be especially with the people of that nation. Spare as many people, as much of the land as possible. But as we realize that troops are stationed still in the divided land of Korea, as we realize that our men are stationed as troops in Europe still, as we realize that the depth of misunderstanding in the Near East is so great, as we realize that there is great misunderstanding in Africa and South America, realizing the seriousness of these times, we pray, can we not understand each other in better fashion? Cannot principles of universal brotherhood be established that will enable us to have common grounds that will bring peace to this earth? But as we realize that living in a land of comparative plenty, there are many over this earth that are starving this day, that will go to bed this night experiencing hunger, that there are many that will die this day that would live if they had medicine that is common to us. Grant that there may be a burning concern for these people that will result in better distribution, better sharing. But as we realize that here in our own nation, misunderstanding is so deep, misunderstandings between races, between management and labor, between geographical areas, grant that we may ever be about the removing of this misunderstanding, the strengthening of bonds of brotherhood. Grant that through the church and through the kingdom of God, this nation may come to true Christianity, may hold high the light of Christ, may be a worthy example. We realize as we labor here from day to day that it is quite difficult to maintain an adequate overall vision. Help us as we study to be looking beyond this campus, to be looking into the years. Help us to be preparing adequately now for the opportunities that may be ours in the days to come. Be with us during the closing days of this semester. Help us to prepare well in a fashion becoming men of God. We would express our appreciation this day for so much that is ours, for the church, those that have given themselves to it through the years, for the genius of Southern Baptists that has made theological education as we know it possible, for those that have contributed to it and are contributing now, be with the trustees, the president, the dean, the faculty. Help us to plan carefully and well, and help each day to be a great day, and the tomorrow a great tomorrow. Be with us as we think together this day, and help us to leave feeling a bit strengthened for these minutes and hours ahead that are ours. These things we ask in thy name, for Christ's sake. Amen. It will be our privilege this evening in this chapel to hear our seminary choir of 50 voices. I especially am looking forward to the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which they will sing this evening. I hope that you will tell others about this performance and that there will be a good representation here this evening to hear them. In John 18:38, it is recorded that Pilate addressed a question to Jesus from the judgment seat, asking, "What is the truth?" And as Sir Francis Bacon observed, he did not stay for an answer. Have you not wondered what led Pilate to ask such a question? Matthew records the fact that Pilate's wife sent word to him while he was sitting on the judgment seat, beseeching, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much over him today in a dream." Pilate did wash his hands in an effort to avert the guilt. The late Dr. Rogers of Duke University held that Pilate was a prefect rather than a procurator, and as such his powers and responsibilities would have been greater. Was not Pilate probably an earnest and anxious seeker as he asked this question? He quite possibly had not found satisfaction in the power and glory of Rome and was seeking something more real. Are not men in mass this day asking what is real, what is there of worth in life, what is the truth? But I am certain that it has been your observation also that frequently we do not want to know the truth, and that from day to day we will go to great extremes to hide the truth. Man has a fear that something is wrong with him physically, but does not go to a physician. He is afraid that the diagnosis will bear out his fears. And frequently it is too late when conquering his fears he does go to a physician. We go to great extremes to conceal true facts about our financial condition, our mental state, our physical condition. We buy hair pieces to cover balding pates, preparations to cover graying hair, garments to hold in bulging waistlines. Has it not been your experience that you need to beware when a person asks, What do you really think? Usually the quickest way to lose his friendship is to tell him. How difficult it is to criticize a sermon, especially one of a peer or a friend. The man of God ever must be a man of truth and must consider carefully the characteristics of various aspects of truth, historical truth, scientific truth, factual truth, spiritual truth. We are far enough removed from the standpoint of time that perhaps I safely can relate a certain incident. A Southern Baptist pastor speaking over a radio network a number of years ago related an incident which he indicated had occurred in the life of a Greek hero. A faculty member of a prominent college who was well versed in Greek life and literature wrote and asked the preacher to document the incident. Receiving no reply, the professor addressed a second request and received an answer, the reply that he had found this illustration in a book written by another Southern Baptist pastor. The embarrassment if this was the case would not have occurred if primary sources had been checked. Preachers would be wise, especially if they are speaking over the radio, to check carefully before using illustrations found in books of illustrations. A retired pastor who had had a most successful ministry had an interesting experience as a young pastor. He was called to serve as pastor of a Baptist church located in a New England university community. And after he had been preaching for a short time, a widely known and respected professor of literature took him aside one day and reminded him that there were people in his congregation that knew as much about art, music, psychology, the sciences, and other such subjects as any other men in the world, and suggested that he would fare far better from Sunday to Sunday if he would preach spiritual truths. And this seems to be the keen desire of parishioners today. It is most important that ministers speak from finely developed concepts. When you proclaim the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, are you saying that you understand God, the heavens, the earth, the creative process? I do not have such understanding, nor do you. But I can say that I experience a great thrill with the coming of spring, with the coming of new leaves, new flowers, with the glory and the beauty of it. I do not understand, but I believe that there was in the beginning the divine, and that even in the beginning he could be evidenced in the heavens and the earth. I have found greater dissatisfaction with sermons that I've heard through the years on the atonement than on any other topic. It is proclaimed that Jesus died for my sins, that he paid the penalty, that he ransomed me. I cannot explain in detail how he accomplished this, exactly how he bought off the devil. I'm having too much trouble with the devil each day to regard this redemption as being a complete process. But I can say that in Jesus I found a way of life and a power that I do not find elsewhere. Has it not been your experience that by losing life in Jesus, one finds it in abundance? And that the Holy Spirit is a great ally as one endeavors to cope with his evil nature? The soul of the man of God is torn at times when he must deal with factual truth. Something is told him in confidence that may have legal or even criminal involvements, and his soul and position within the church may be compromised. He may have told something in confidence that has not been shared with members of a family. And what agony a pastor suffers as a beloved person asks, "Pastor, am I dying?" The pastor knows that he is, but also knows that the family has felt it best not to reveal his true condition to him. We accept the fact that truth is not truth until it has been verified. Certain facts can be verified in laboratories, from scientific, from primary sources, but how can we verify spiritual truths? Faith plays such an important role. I've never traveled to South America, but I'm thrilled as I have read Darwin's account of his travels and what he found and learned on his journeys along the Atlantic coast of this great continent. I have never been in the Straits of Magellan, but I feel that I can accept the maps of those who have charted them, that I have a good overall picture of this area. Many men through the ages have experienced God in great depth, and we can learn from them. Hosea proclaimed the unfailing love of God and the fact that God ever would have erring man return to him. Isaiah presented the suffering servant. Jeremiah experienced and proclaimed a compassionate God. There are saints in every Christian fellowship that have experienced God on high levels, and our hearts would be thrilled if we would but hear them. Reason has been the God of Western philosophers for 200 years. We have believed ignorance to be the great enemy of mankind. Universal education would rid society of its flaws and frailties and frictions. But we're realizing in this late 20th century that man thinks off of the top of his head. Man does not need to know more about the facts of the universe, but more about his feelings toward himself, toward his fellow men, toward God. We have known the truth, and the truth has not made us free. Disillusioned people on every hand are crying, "Men of God, speak the truth to us. Tell us of Jesus, proclaim him." It seems to me to be a great time for men entering the ministry now. Proclaim Jesus, proclaim him in the churches, proclaiming him in the marketplaces, in the universities, in prisons, in the bowers, in the alms. This truth will make men free, but most of all, it seems to me to be so important for men of God to be true themselves to their faith. Each of us must so live that others will see every day a living example of the redemptive love of Jesus. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to experience Thee in great depth. Help us ever to be true to Thee and to our faith. This is our prayer in Thy name.